Take your Bibles tonight, if you will, and turn it to 1 Timothy chapter 3. You know, millions of people go to church every Sunday in America, but it seems as though those numbers are dwindling. Over the last probably 20 years or more, attendance in America has declined and continues to decline. The one group that seems to be exploding more than any other is that of the what they call unchurched. Not only is church attendance fluctuating and usually going down, the way they measure it has changed. They used the phrase regular attender, but they've changed the definition of what that means. Well, when I say they, I mean those people that are going, not the people taking the survey. Someone that attended church 3 or 4 weeks was considered a regular attender. 3 out of 4 weeks, I should say, excuse me. 3 out of 4 weeks, Sundays. But now anyone that shows up once a month or once every 6 weeks consider themselves regular churchgoers. That would make most of you fanatics, all right? And I praise the Lord for you, by the way. Seems as though the younger you get in the age group, the less often someone is inclined to come to church. And I've thought a lot about that over the years. And I think that for one generation, Christianity was a real thing. And they understood the truths, they embraced the truths, and they forced their kids to come, and their kids never really got it, but it was a habit. And so their children came, but there was no real reason, and there was a declension of attendance, but they still came habitually. But the children, or what I would say the grandchildren of those people that really embraced it, thought, why go at all? If all it is a habit, there's nothing in our lives that reflect what I'm learning at church, why bother going at all? And I think that we are living in the midst of a generation that does not see church as relevant, doesn't see a need for it, and has no use for it. And I was reading one author, his name was Steve McSwain. He wrote this in an article, it's many years ago now. He said, "You can be sure clergy abuse the cover-up by the church, and fundamentalist preachers and congregations have been driving people away from the church and continue to drive people away faster than any other cause combined." But I'm going to tell you, Mr. McSwain is way off the mark. Now listen, I am against church abuse, and I'm even more against any kind of cover-ups, and I pray to God regularly that we will never deal with something like that as far as some kind of moral failure, all right? And so abuse is horrible, cover-up is even worse, and it has discredited the church as a whole, I believe. But he wraps up fundamentalism with abuse and cover-ups. And I'm telling you, really in that article, he's revealing where his heart is. And what he's basically saying is, I don't like not feeling good when I leave church. Now, I don't believe church is a place you should go to get your ego massaged. I do think church is a place people can go to feel better. But you know, when you go to the doctor and he gives you bad news so he can give you what the treatment plan is, I don't say, well, I'm not going back to that doctor. He doesn't give me good news every time I go see him. So I want to ask you tonight, what is the purpose of church? If it's not to massage your ego, to make you feel better about yourself when you leave here tonight, what is the purpose of church? Because I think there's a lot of people out there that if we could help them to see the importance of the local church, of being part of a church family, of a called-out assembly, I think that they would see that it is something greater than themselves, something that is helpful. And I'll tell you, even Christians want to be a part of something that is helpful to themselves. And we want to be a part of something greater than ourselves. But it's not just a Christian that feels that way. I believe it is really human beings. I thought it was interesting as I was studying that I found out that there are literal health benefits to being a regular church attender. According to Dr. George W. Comstock of Johns Hopkins School of Hygiene and Public Health, he and his colleagues made a fascinating discovery. He said, regular church going and the clean living that often goes with it appear to help people avoid a whole bag full of dire ailments and disasters. Among them are cirrhosis of the liver, heart disease, tuberculosis, cancer of the cervix, chronic bronchitis, fatal one-car accidents, and suicides. And the most significant finding was that people who go to church regularly have less arteriosclerosis. I practiced this word three times today. Arterial sclerotic heart disease. The annual death rate for such disease was about 500 for every 100,000 persons among weekly churchgoers, and almost double that, nearly 900 in 100,000 among less than weekly attendees. But I want to tell you this evening that church attendance is not important because it's good for our health. That's a byproduct of obedience. And isn't it interesting that God gives us tangible blessings in this life for following His perfect design? So to really find out what the purpose of the church is, we're going to have to take a look and see what God has said about church. So I want you to look at chapter 3, verse 15 with me tonight. Chapter 3, verse 15. The Bible says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." I like how he says the household. How thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God. That tells me that, by the way, he's not talking about the building we're in. He's talking about the family that we're in. And so Paul is telling young Timothy that he's going to be delayed, or he may be delayed. And if he is, then there are some truths that Paul wanted young Timothy to know. He's going to impart these truths and how he, that is Timothy, as the pastor, should act in the church. And while doing so, he reveals three very important attributes about the church. We're only going to get to one of those tonight. He calls it the house of God. As I said, it's not referencing a building, but it is referencing the family. It's not a location, it's a relation, all right? And the relationship that we have to one another here is very, very important. I will tell you that I almost cringe using words like community because it has a lot of other ideas out in the community. But the truth of the matter is people are made for community. We need each other. Now, I'm not saying it takes a village, all right? But I am saying it takes a church, and it takes a church to be what God wants us to be. When we come together, we are fulfilling that social need that God has placed in each one of us. Now, you can talk about introverts and extroverts and whatever the different psychological phrases are for that, but the truth of the matter is, no matter how much you think you don't need anyone, when you isolate yourself, it is proven that there are mental anguishes that happen. When I say anguishes, I'm talking about people that isolate themselves. We have more methods and modes of communication today than ever before. You have something in your pocket or your purse that has more ways to talk to someone else than to anyone. I've got different translation apps on my phone that I've used when I've been in other countries, and it has helped me to not miss a plane, okay? Just amazing that I can talk into something and that person can understand and talk back into my phone. But yet, with all these different things that we have, with all the things that we call social media, we are antisocial more than ever before. And we are a culture that would rather not leave the house for any reason. And we've made it possible. You can order absolutely anything and have it delivered to your house. And it used to be a week. It wouldn't take any more than 7 to 10 days. And then, you know, I remember having to buy an overnight ticket for a part in a plant that I was working at to get it there the next day. And I thought that was a lot of money for a little part, but it was a whole lot more money without the machine running, okay? But now we get, not just overnight, you can have, if you live in the right place, a drone deliver something that you've ordered within that hour. I mean, it's hard to believe. But all of that, rather than increasing our social activity, decreases it so that we are isolated. And boy, the studies that are coming out right now, especially about young people that are on social media, are completely isolated. They don't know how to interact with each other. They don't know how to communicate or hold a conversation with somebody else. And I'm just going to tell you what a great place to learn how to socialize is the local church. I remember when we were homeschooling our children early on, there were people within our family or circle of friends are like, well, listen, children need socialization. I don't disagree with that, but I don't think you need to put them in a hotbed of error and humanism in order for them to be socialized. But I do think that the local church is a good and safe and wonderful place for our children to be able to learn how to socialize one with another, but not just the children, each and every one of us. Listen, don't be the last person to show up after the singing starts and the first person to leave before the end prayer, amen, is said, and miss out on the opportunity to fellowship and to engage in true social activities, okay? And whether it's a fellowship in the fellowship hall or just staying around to talk to somebody, God has given a local church. We don't gather just for fellowship, but that's an important aspect. And so when he talks about the house of God, that is the relationship that we have, a household. We always say church isn't the building, but the people. And I hope you believe that. It's true. One of the dearest ways, I believe, that we as Christians are identified with God the Father are as his children. 2 Corinthians 6:18 says, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So we are the children of God. That means we constitute a family. Yeah, it was once said you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. Well, that's not entirely true. When you joined Maranatha, when you chose to join here, in that real essence, you chose your family. And for better and for worse, and sometimes hopefully more better than worse, okay? But those things happen, and or disagreements may arise, but it doesn't make us any less family. You know, with family, you got to work things out. We are in an age where, especially, I'll just be transparent here in Shelby, where you probably had to pass 47 churches to get to this one. And somebody gets upset, the first inclination is to leave. You don't leave your family because you've had a disagreement, because somebody's confronted you about something. It means you work it out. You'll be a stronger Christian. You'll have a better understanding on how to be empathetic to someone else going through a difficulty. There are just so many positive things about working things out rather than running from problems. And you'll not grow as a Christian if you run every time there's confrontation in your life. That doesn't mean I seek it out or I look for it, but it happens. And we need to work through it when those things do happen. Paul wrote to Titus, he said, for this cause left I in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee. There were believers in Crete, meaning that there would have been Christian families as well, but something was lacking. The believers needed to be organized into these proper churches and pastors given to those churches so that everyone didn't have a church in their own house, that there wasn't these just gatherings with nothing going on that God would want to happen, like the exhortation of God's word, the singing of hymns together. What did they call this? called out assembly. These people that were coming and meeting together, these places where pastors were being ordained, they called it the church. The church. And here, Paul calls it the church of the living God. There's a lot of people that are gathered for a lot of different reasons. I don't know if you've ever been to a hotel when somebody was having a conference, and I thought it was interesting. I did not see this, but I heard somebody else talking about it going through an airport, and there was a sign, and there was an architectural conference, and their banner said every great design had a good designer, or it might have been transverse. I hope they think about that about creation, all right? But even in Shelby, you can have the Kiwanis Club, and when I was growing up, you had the Lions Club, and I'm not saying those people are sinful or whatever, but I'm saying there's a lot of reasons that people are looking for that gathering. The best place that we can find that as believers are together, right here at the local church. There's a lot of replacements for the church. I mean, you can look online and find TEDx videos online, and that to me is the secularist version of the church. They're looking and searching for some form of higher truth that is available to all men, and they're missing. They're ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth, of the real truth. And so the Moose Lodge isn't a church. There's a lot of different gatherings, but there's only one church of the living God. We serve an eternal God. He has no beginning, no end. He is El Olam. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Psalm 72:17. I'm glad that we serve a risen Savior. It is the church of the living God. He's not dead. So we have a called out assembly of believers, called out of the world by God to live as his people under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that phrase, pillar and ground of the truth. What does that mean? I mean, I like the sound of it. It just sounds like something rough and tough. It's written to Timothy, who was in Ephesus, where the temple of Diana had over 127 pillars around that temple. What do pillars do? They support the structure. They hold it up. Think of Samson pushing those pillars out in Judges chapter 16, verse 29. Samson took hold of those two middle pillars. He pushed against them where the house stood, and one with his right hand, one with his left hand. And it was upon these two pillars that the entire structure was resting. And when he pushed them out, the entire roof fell down. Everybody inside, who was unfortunate enough to still be inside, died. The ground found in this passage in Timothy carries the idea of a buttress or a support. It helps carry the load of the cross beams. In much the same way a pillar gives structural integrity to the building, so do these supports. Pillars aren't buildings, and neither are buttresses or supports. And the church is not the foundation or the originator of the truth. You see, we know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so we don't look to the church for the origination of truth. We're going to talk about this in just a second. We're the guardians of the truth that has been revealed. See, our faith is not based on what the church has done, but rather what Jesus Christ has done. That's a very important distinction, because there's a lot of people out there that want to hear what the church has to say over what the Bible has to say. And when I say church, I'm talking about a broad spectrum. Primarily, I'm thinking about the Pope, okay, that people think that he is speaking for the church. If you misunderstand that truth, you're going to believe that the church has authority over the truth. And that is a critical, critical error, because they've messed up salvation. The Roman Catholic Church believes that Christ gave us objective truth and left us a church to guide, protect, and apply those for us so that we could know our faith with some kind of certainty, maybe. That's not what this passage teaches. The Holy Spirit applies truth to our lives. The church has never guided truth. It only passes it from one generation to the next. We don't guide the truth, we guard the truth. We don't determine or find truth. We examine it, we study it, we try to live it, we reveal it to others, to ourselves. And when we're faithful to pass down our faith as what's found in God's word, we are protecting it. When we teach sound doctrine, we are keeping the truth. According to Albert Barnes, let me read you a quote from him. He says, Jesus reminds him that the truth of God that revealed truth, which he had given to save the world, was entrusted to the church, that it was designed to preserve it pure, to defend it, and transmit it to future times, and that, therefore, everyone to whom the administration of the affairs of the church was entrusted should engage in this duty with a deep conviction of his responsibility. What is he saying? He's saying it's not just the pastor's job to guard the truth, it is the job of the local church. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy here. That is the pillar and the ground of truth. It is the buttress and the stanchions for that. That is where truth is supported. So, how do we ensure that we are guarding the truth? Well, part of that is found in 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's how the church is the pillar and the ground of the church. It's God's sovereign plan to use the church to pass down from one generation to the next, to the next, to the next. You know what I love about 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2? It's the fact that it's not just Paul and Timothy that's talked about. By the way, it's not just three generations. There are four generations that are referenced there in 2 Timothy chapter 2. It says, and the things that thou hast heard of me. Paul says, Timothy, you've heard from me. That's two generations right there. The same commit thou to faithful men. That's the third generation who shall be able to teach others also. Teaching others is that next generation. Do you know what's important then as we teach truth to this generation? It's not just so that they know it. We need to teach it well enough, or so that they know it well enough to teach the next generation well enough to teach. There's a big difference in being able to pass a test and being able to give the information so someone else can take the test. You talk to some of the professors, I think sometimes they'd rather take the test than have to teach the material good enough so the students can take the test. It's a lot different. You have to have a higher understanding. And so we can't teach the next generation just so that they can pass the test. That's kind of what the mentality of the church has been over the last couple of generations. And there is not and we're feeling the results of that now. So what does that look like in shoes? What does it look like in every life for us to teach the next generation, to be teaching others also? Well, I'm going to give you a couple, and I'm going to give you just an opportunity to give your two cents. That's one of the reasons why we have a Master Clubs program. That's why we have something that is age-appropriate, so young people can learn truth that is at their age level, and to see how God's word is relevant for every life season, okay? That's why we have graded Sunday schools. That's why we have young people down there, and they're learning at their age level. That's why we have a teen class, so that we can really expose them to the truth and help them to see in this critical, critical time of life that they're in, how that God's word is going to help them avoid the landmines of life, because God knows where they all are. And if we'll just pay attention to what he said, we're going to avoid those landmines. That's why we have a college and career class. We want to make sure that we are helping them to see how God is relevant. Listen, I want to be careful with that word relevant, because that is a catchphrase of the modernist church movement today, or the mega church movement, I should say. We just got to find a way to be relevant. I'm not saying be like the world to win the world, but I think we need to help the world to see that we do have the answers. What does it look like when we are guarding the truth, when we are acting as the pillar and the ground of the truth? I think that what that is we understand the doctrine, or we agree on the doctrine that we believe the Bible teaches. That is one of the reasons why when someone wants to join Maranatha, we give them a constitution. Do you believe doctrinally? Can you follow what this says doctrinally? And if they're like, no, there's no way I could agree with that, well, then we don't say, okay. Now, I'll tell you, I've had people look me in the eye, and they say one thing, and I find out later that that's not where they're at. And I thought, well, maybe I didn't ask the right questions, or maybe they just didn't understand what they were reading. I don't know, but there's been some kind of disconnect right there, or misunderstanding, and we kind of have to take a step back then and say, listen, this is what our church believes. Can you get on board with that? So when we start looking for numbers rather than the purity of the doctrine, when we start diluting what we believe so we can fill seats, that's when we are failing to safeguard the truth, and we are exposing it to injury, if I could put it that way. I think a church that is the pillar and the ground of the truth is one that is promoting God's truth out into the community. We're sharing what God has said. We're promulgating the gospel. And whether that's through evangelistic meetings, or just simple door-to-door witnessing, or soul winning, or just handing somebody a tract, we are actively seeking to propagate the truth. When we do that, we're taking a stand for truth. We're saying, this is what I believe that God has said. And in a way, we have to defend that when we give it to somebody. Don't give a tract to somebody and say, well, I really don't believe that. It's not going to be very effective. You're probably not going to hand any out if you don't believe it, right? So somebody that is handing out a tract is being part of the pillar and the ground of the truth as a church moves that way. Anybody else have any ideas? How is the church the pillar and the ground of truth? I've given you some ideas. I've not touched on all of them. Daniel? I think that's a great observation. Daniel said our testimony, the way we live. If we say we believe something and we don't inculcate it into our life, that's not being much of a protector of the truth. It's not guarding the truth just to have it in a book somewhere and not ever put into our lives. I think that's an excellent, excellent point. So I think that if we're going to be the pillar and the ground of the truth, we got to live what we believe and not just say we believe something. I had someone in my life all growing up would tell me how terrible smoking is, how deadly it was, right as they're smoking. They would tell me that. And that didn't carry very much weight. How can you really think it's deadly if you're doing it, right? And so we call that hypocrisy. But if we live a hypocritic life and say, well, Christianity, that's the way to live, and really follow Jesus, and we don't follow any of the tenets, I think that is rather we are injuring the truth when we do that. That's good. Brother Bill? Yeah. Yeah. Amen. I'm not going to try to sum all that up, but the church is the place. Anybody else have a way that the church is acting as the pillar and the ground? Yes, ma'am. Yes. Right. Boy, I wish more Christians would be a part of that system. She's saying that it needs to be the foundation of not only our church, but our government. And boy, I just wish Christianity. Thankfully, the government is not the one that's been given the high calling to protect and to guide, to guard the truth. But I certainly think the church should have more of an impact on the governance. I don't think you can necessarily legislate morality, but I do believe that laws should represent those that are being governed. And I think if Christians spoke up louder, we'd have more laws that are more representative of really biblical truth. And so I think that is a valid way that we can guard that truth, is to stand up and be part of that process and to say, this is what we believe. We believe in life. We don't want to see abortion. And I'll tell you, you talk about crumbling. This year, I've seen more damage done from both sides of the political aisle to the protection of life than at any time I can remember in the history of my life. And I believe you're right. We need to stand up and take a stand. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am. That's good. That's good. I totally agree with that. Just this idea that children, they're not going to be part of the church someday. They're part of the church today. And so I get excited when the young guys are up here taking the offering or being part of the specials or, whatever aspect. I'm thankful for that. But she's right. The parents, it's incumbent upon us as parents to make sure that our children are involved, not just present, but involved. So that's good. Yes, sir. Yeah, amen. Amen. The church should be, yeah, I like that. They're producing families that are giving us strong communities. And, I think we've just scratched the surface. But when we think about the church being the pillar and the ground of the truth, it means that we all have a responsibility then. It's not just the pastor. It's not just the Sunday school teachers. Each and every one of us have to be a part of that process that is passing that truth down to the next generation, teaching it well enough for the next generation to teach it. So you might have just gotten a sneak peek at next year's theme. But I'm excited about thinking about just reaching out and seeing the truth continue on. We're going to close it. I had a closing illustration about a professional, he's not professional, AA baseball player that threw a potato instead of a baseball. And if you want to hear about that, you can come talk to me later, all right? Why don't we go ahead and take some prayer requests at this time.